So let's talk about our example. So we are continuing our studies in the Essentials series. We've got, after today, three more, and then we're going to jump into Ephesians to study the book of Ephesians. So today is our example. It's about example. What do people say about you? What do people say about you? What is your reputation? A while back, I was on Facebook, and I was keeping an eye on an ongoing discussion about elections and politics and our culture, and I'm quite sure, I'm convinced, that if the discussion were in person, people would have come to blows. It was that extreme. You guys know what Facebook is about. Sometimes it gets kind of radical. I knew people on both sides of the discussion, and both sides of the discussion were believers, but it really got ugly. It really got ugly. Made me think more about examples. Like it or not, you are an example to somebody. Somebody in your life. It might be a friend, it might be your kids, it might be your spouse, maybe a coworker. People are observing you. They are looking at you. And they're not only observing, but as you interact with people on a regular basis, you tend to pick up on their example. My wife more than once has said to me, "You're just like your dad." I don't think it was a kind thing because I was doing something that kind of irritated her. Look in the mirror. You resemble somebody. You resemble somebody that you've come across in your life. Example, I think, is a very powerful persuader. And if you are a Christian, you have the power to example the gospel, to example the gospel. You know, we can talk the talk, but people observe you when you walk the walk. That's what they're doing. They're looking at you as you walk the walk. You can have all the fair words. You can have the charismatic speech. You can be a powerful preacher. You can be a great Christian in observation. But by comparison, example is the most powerful thing that's going on in your life. Our example is a powerful force in the gospel. And example, to me, reigns supreme concerning the preaching of the gospel. There's nothing greater. There's no more power. There's no substitute. So what is your example? A better question is to ask, what is your reputation? What is your testimony? How is your testimony? How do others observe you from the outside? You know, Dan, I really don't care what others think about me. I stand before the Lord. I've heard that. I've probably even said that. Okay, but that attitude is not biblical. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." So a good name. The Hebrew definition for that term, a good name, is a mark or a memorial of you as an individual. It's what you leave behind in your encounters with others. Your ongoing reputation is what people, they remember you by that, your reputation. So what marks your uniqueness in example? Do you have a temper? Do you treat people badly? As Christians, we can do that. We can have a bad reputation. We can have a temper. We can treat people badly. How do people look at you from the outside? Are you a contentious person? That observation online was a couple people in that conversation on Facebook. They were very contentious. Are you, on the other side, are you a kind person? Is that what people say about you? Your reputation is the power of your influence. If you think about that, your reputation is the power of your influence on others. Additionally, your reputation is marked by how you treat people. I think that's one of the mark of a Christian is how you treat people, how you treat people. You've heard this before. If that's the way Christians are, I don't want anything to do with it, right? You've heard that expression before? I don't want to be any part of that. But on the other hand, there's something, when you hear this, there's something different about that person. And I want that in my life. I've had people say that to me, come up, what's different about you? What's different about you? And that can go either way. I want that in my life. As Christians, people are looking at us all the time and how we handle extreme adverse situations, how do you handle your shortcomings and your defects? People see that too, and that's normal. As Christians, they're looking at us all the time, and how do you handle tribulation and trials so intense in your life that most people would buckle? How do you handle those things? And God throws those things at us. I'm watching you, and you're watching me, and they are watching you. Our text in Ephesians chapter 5, it challenges us in our example. And our title today is the Essentials series. We're talking about essential things in the Christian life. And today, example, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian church. He's just giving them practical advice how to walk their walks, how to walk their walks. And our outline today is in examples as children, examples as children, examples as light, and then just as an example. So let's first look at this example as children. Look at verse 1. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Our primary influence in life should be God. Above all, our primary influence should be God. Do you ever have this happen to you? You're hanging around with somebody, and I noticed this probably when I was younger. You hang around with somebody so much, you begin to pick up their little habits. Those little sayings, now you begin to say. Sometimes even you pick up their mannerisms because you're hanging around with them so much. You know, we clone each other by example. We clone each other by example. You admire one of your friends, and you begin to act like them. I've noticed years ago when I read A.W. Tozer. I don't know if you guys have ever heard A.W. Tozer. Wonderful writer. He lived in Chicago, preached in Chicago. I remember reading a lot of Tozer years ago, and I read so many of his books in a row. And they were short books. They were wonderful short books on different subjects. I read so many of his books, my mind began to think like Tozer. It began to, you know, when I would think about things, I would begin to think like he wrote. But here's the point. Who you spend your time with becomes the main influence in your life. It really is. You rub off on each other. This is why Paul opens up with our primary example to be in God, Be imitators, what? Imitators is example of God, what? As dear children. So he's encouraged us to spend a lot more time with God. The Greek word for imitator, it's mimetres. That is where we get our English word mimic. You guys know what that is. You mimic something. It literally means to follow as a pattern or as a model or an example. Be imitators of God as dear children. Notice it doesn't say be imitators of God as God. He says as children. Be imitators of God as dear children. A true child of God always plays a very submissive role to God, right? In particular, submissive to God or to be in subjection to God. He is God, and we are just his children. It also puts it in a relational form in the same way God is the Father, and we are his children. So God is God, and we are not. That's the whole thing. This is important because our example to others is not to be one of pride, but one of humility. We should never have the reputation, you guys have heard that expression, he's holier than thou. We don't want to be holier than thou. Only God is holy. You know, that pushes people away from the gospel. Holier than thou people, the people that I've met in my life are very distant people. They're not relational people. They put themselves not as children of God, but as God himself and above all. And so our imitation or our pattern should be one as a child of God and not God himself. So how is that supposed to look like on the outside? Look at verse 2. It says, we walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So we walk in love as Christ has loved us and he gave himself over for us. So our example should be one of children of God, first and foremost, walking in love, walking in love. Paul uses the word agape here. We've talked about that in some of the other sermons. We should walk in agape love. Agape love is God's love. It's a peculiar and special love for God. It's not romantic. It's not brotherly. It's God's love that is peculiar to God. Walk in love as Christ loved us. How did he love us? How did Christ love us? He loved us before we loved him. He came to me before I came to him. You know, we use that expression, I came to the Lord. Actually, it's kind of the reverse. God came to us. He came to our lives. He loved us before we loved him. He loved us, and I like this, we were filthy little sinners, and he still loved us. Unconverted, unbelieving, dirty sinners. All of us were that way. There's not anybody here that wasn't that way. While we were dead in our sins, he loved us. He died for us. So the love of God that we are to example to others is not predicated whether that person is a believer or not. We were not believers when Christ loved us. So we're to express to the unbeliever the love of God. Or whether that person being a Christian is doing well, right? We're to walk in love just like Christ who loved us before we were saved. But there's a little bit more here. The supremacy or example of the children of God requires sacrifice. He speaks about the example being in the form of Christ sacrificed his life for us. Verse 2 mentions Jesus' sacrifice. Sacrifice is simply defined as giving a chunk of yourself. That's really the simple. Giving a chunk of yourself. We're to give ourselves to others. We're not talking about just putting up with others. And sometimes you meet people that it's difficult. You kind of just put up with them. But the love of God here goes beyond that. We're to give ourselves to others. We're to go the extra mile. We're to go the extra mile. Romans chapter 12, kind of the pinnacle of the book of Romans, tells us that we're to be believers, to be living sacrifices. Living sacrifices are willing sacrifices. Whether we give ourselves over to love the unlovable, the sinner, we're to do it willingly to God. When we give ourselves over to the unlovable, and when it's expressed in that way, to the sinner, it's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. It's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. It speaks about sacrifice. God always desires our will, but you guys know he never forces our hand. He wants it to be a willing thing in our life as we're examples to others. It's very pleasing to God when we give ourselves over to him willingly. So the supremacy of example, first and foremost, that we see in this chapter is to be examples as the children of God, as the child of God. How about being an example as light? Matthew chapter 5 in the Gospel of Matthew, and you guys have heard this, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So a great positive in Matthew 5. We are the light of the world. We're the salt, but we're the light of the world. So a great positive in Matthew 5. Paul begins in verse 3. He gives us a negative, though. He says this, and we're speaking about example. He says, but fornication, all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for saints. So we get a bad reputation and we set a bad example when we preach one thing and we do another. We call it hypocrisy. That's what it is. You speak about Jesus, but you're living in fornication. You call yourself a Christian, yet pornography is a part of your life. You say things, I know Jesus, and but your whole life is about money and things and materialism. Paul says, let none of that stuff be named among you as appropriate as the saints of God. It should never be among us. It should never be in our example. If we call ourselves Christians, we should walk as Jesus walked. Now, that's not always easy. That's not always easy. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit that God begins to change us when we can walk in the way Jesus walked. When I was first a Christian, I did not walk as Jesus walked. I had a lot to learn, a whole lot to learn. A lot of my bad habits kind of filtered in and crept in. But slowly over the years, God begins to change you. And he wants to change us. And it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that he does the work in our life. He uses the word, and then he uses the Holy Spirit to form us into children of God. Then he says in verse 4, neither filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather of giving of thanks. So it could be filthy jokes, foolish talking, coarse jesting. What it is, he's talking about vulgar speech, vulgar speech. But then Paul gives us the alternative, but rather, instead of doing this, giving of thanks, giving of thanks. Angela prayed this morning about Thanksgiving. But thank you, Lord, for this, and thank you, Lord, for that. That should be a regular part of our vocabulary and a regular part of our example to others. As Christians, the only thing that should roll off your tongue is grace. It's grace. When you're around the boys and girls, I still work. When you're around the boys and girls at work, walk away from the dirty jokes. And don't tell the jokes to others. I mean, that's what he's saying here. It's a bad example. It's bad form. That's the old life. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Set up on a hill, glorify God with your good works. So, but here's the alternative. Rather giving of thanks, being thankful, expressing thanksgiving in your life, expressing thanksgiving to others about what God has done in your life, voicing our thanks to God. You know, a thankful Christian is always a cheerful Christian. Do you ever notice that? Somebody that's always thankful is a very cheerful Christian. And then Paul reminds the Ephesians, for you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So we're not to be like the world. We're not to be like the world. We're to be that light. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. So the example here as being light to others. You know, the world gets enough darkness. It needs some light. It needs part of us to give people light, and we're to be light. We've been saved from the old life, but the old, you know, from that old darkness, from the old ways, the old speech, now we are light in the Lord. So walk as an example as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, verse 10 is better in the Old King James. Sometimes in the Old King James, it just reads a little different. It reads, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. In other words, walking in the approval of God. That's the Bible, and that's what Ephesians is speaking about here. Our example is to walk in the approval of God. And then he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, some have taken this scripture too far, and they say, you can't even associate with unbelievers. You can't even associate with them. That's completely contrary to how Jesus reached out to the sinner, completely contrary to the Gospels, the walk of Jesus. Years ago, I was reproved by a kind of a zealous deacon in our ministry house for getting too close to an unbeliever. I worked in this tree nursery, relatively boring job, very repetitious, a lot of time to sit by side by side. You're weeding, you're doing this, you're doing spraying, all those kind of different things. But you're side by side, you're conversing with one another all the time. And I befriended this guy, Chris, and we ended up talking every day, mostly just chit-chat. He was very, I would minister to him, but he was very resistant to the gospel. Well, I would say somewhat resistant. He would talk about it, but he was somewhat resistant to the gospel. He's a very brainy kid. He was a smart kid. He was working a summer job. He's going to U of I down in Champaign, and he was getting his engineering degree. Really bright person. One day we began to throw riddles at each other. I used to do this to my kids. You know, they'd say, when are we going to get there? And I would throw them a riddle, and they would have to solve it, and they would forget about when we're going to get there. You guys remember that, right? So I would throw a riddle at them. But Chris and me began to throw riddles at each other. And you would throw out a riddle, and they were allowed to ask yes or no questions until you guessed the riddle. This went on for a couple weeks and made the day go faster. One day, though, this deacon, a good friend, kind of zealous, reproved me, saying, you should not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You should not talk to him anymore. And he was around during the time. But see, that's not fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It was just conversation. That's all it was. Fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness means agreeing and then partaking in what they're doing. That's what the unfruitful works of darkness is all about. It means joining the crowd. That's what it really means, joining the crowd. It means participating with them in their evil. By the way, I ignored the deacon, respectfully. And Chris, he came to the Lord. He came to Christ. And I was able to be an example to him just in conversation. But we're not to have fellowship with darkness. Fellowship means joining together in their evil. He says not to have fellowship with the works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, we're talking about example today. So that literally means to reprove them. It means to reprove them. Now, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you're supposed to play the Holy Spirit either. And, you know, it doesn't mean you're supposed to be critical of them. It doesn't mean you're supposed to go around pointing fingers. I'm a cop, and I'm going to point fingers at all the things that you do wrong. If we're the light of the world, the light itself exposes the darkness. I don't know if you've ever had, I've had situations where people are talking, maybe they're talking dirty jokes or something, and I happen to walk over there, and all of a sudden it gets quiet. They know I'm a Christian. They know I don't swear. They know I don't participate in any of that stuff. So light itself exposes the darkness. You don't have to say anything. I had a guy call me not too long ago that works at work, and something happened where he got over on this store of not paying for a product. And I know he was convicted of it, but he was going to get away with it, but he wanted me to know, what would I do? And I said, well, I'd call the store and tell them they made a mistake and I'd pay the bill. I don't know what he ever did with it, but see, that's light. I mean, if your life is a light of example, people understand that. They can contrast with what they're doing and what you're doing. But you're not supposed to be a cop, go around pointing fingers. We're supposed to walk in love at the same time that we can be light and expose their darkness. Let your light so shine before men that many that they may see the good works glorifying your Father in heaven. So a good example generally exposes, it produces light and exposes darkness in, just in its natural form. And that doesn't mean you can't discuss the differences. You know, people ask you, what do you think about this or what do you think about that? Or it comes up in a situation where you can say, you know, that's not what God would do. That's okay to do that. But you don't join their darkness. That's what he's saying here. It's shameful for even to speak about those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So you, as an example, are a light of the world. Light to the world. You are the light of the world. So the supremacy of example as being light. This last part is actually just being an example. Paul now directs his argument to those whose examples might have fallen asleep. There may be some in the church at Ephesus that were not walking as a good example. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Here's what Paul means. If your example is not as a child of God, if your example is not as light, if your example is a bad example, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. Snap out of it. Wake up, rise from the dead, and Jesus will give you light. Now, Paul, when he begins to share a few things that he might indicate that you're in a deep sleep. So he wants to say, wake up, rise and shine, listen to this. He says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. He's contrasting the foolish with the wise. You want to walk as a good example. So walking circumspectly is not about being perfect. It's not about perfection. You can be yourself around unbelievers. You can let it all out. And people should be able to see that you're normal, that you can be vulnerable around people. You can share, I don't feel too good today. I'm kind of depressed today. I'm kind of this. That's there's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. It's okay for people to see your imperfections. I think that's really healthy. It makes you normal, but makes you as a normal light of the world, right? A normal light of the world. So walk in circumspectly, not being perfect, but means to walk diligently, just to be aware. That's why he's saying wake up, because maybe some people in Ephesus weren't being diligent about their examples. He says, not as the foolish, but as the wise. Not recklessly, but carefully. We need to be careful in our example. I began to talk about in Proverbs how important your reputation is. I've seen people at work who get the reputation of being lazy. I see people that, and I don't know what it is, but it spreads all over. Yeah, that person, he just doesn't do anything at all. Or you know, you get a reputation of a person being vulgar or, you know, being unseemly around people. So you get that reputation. You want to get a reputation. There's something about that guy. There's something about that girl that I just want in my life. There's something about that. So not as the foolish, but as the wise, not recklessly, but carefully. And he adds this, though. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. When you focus in on your example and your reputation, you have this time that God has given you. Redeeming the time means to capture the moment for your productivity in the Lord. You want to capture that. You want to capture that. Don't waste your times on things that don't profit. Sometimes things can be very, diversions in your life in place of the more important things. We all know the priorities of life, what is most important and what is least important. So what he's saying here is to redeem that time and put it into productivity, and you want to put it into your example, but you want to put it into the productivity of the gospel itself. So he says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. We only have a certain amount of time in our life. We only have this, you know, I don't know what the Lord has for me, how long. He knows exactly the day I'm going to be with him. But we have this amount of time. All of us have this amount of time. So he says, redeem the time, or buy back the time, for the days are evil. So we have this short amount of time, and it's only what you do for the Lord that's profitable. You guys know that, right? It's only what you do for God that is really profitable, that at least you're going to carry it into heaven. You're not going to carry your car into heaven. You're not going to carry your house into heaven. All those things are going to be left behind. You guys ever hear of C.T. Studd, his poem? You probably remember a line in one of his poems, Only One Life. He says, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's true. Everything we do here, there's only certain things we're going to carry into heaven. Jesus said, store up your treasures in heaven, because on earth, rust comes in, thieves break in, you lose it all. But when what we can carry things into heaven, eternal things, things that are things that we do as we redeem the time here on earth. So he says this, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, that means in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So Paul here is encouraging the Christian not to substitute the fake for the real. What should fill every Christian is the Holy Spirit. And speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So I think of the joy of the Lord is my strength. Seek to be filled with the Spirit. You know, we have this short amount of time, and to be filled with the Spirit is to be able to bring those treasures with you eternally. So seek to be filled with the Spirit. You know, being filled with the Spirit is a consistent flow. It's not one time. You might have a more intense time in your life. Maybe the first time the Holy Spirit fills you. You might have a time in your life where there's a lack of that. But to be filled with the Spirit is what we should do in place of the things of darkness. That's what he's saying here. When I'm filled with the Spirit, speaking to others in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our heart to the Lord. You guys know what that is about. You have that joy. It might be traveling down the street and all of a sudden the Lord just touch you in some way and you have this incredible joy in your life. And that's to be filled with the Spirit. Singing, making melody to the in our hearts to the Lord. And very importantly, being an encouragement to others. And then finally he says this, though, being an example in thankfulness. I cannot emphasize how important Thanksgiving is in our life. Giving thanks, how often? Always, right? You see that? Giving thanks always for all things. Giving thanks all the time for all things. To God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to express our thanksgiving always for all circumstances. The good, bad, and the ugly, too. Sometimes it's hard to give thanks in the tough times. Again, though, let me say it. A thankful person is a cheerful, joy-filled Christian. I like being around people like that. I like being around joyful, thankful Christians. What a perspective, what a joy. And nobody likes a complainer. You guys know that, right? Nobody likes, don't be a complainer. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we started off with being a child of God, being submitted as a child to the Father. That's one example. Then Paul encourages us to be examples as to walk as light, we're the light of the world. Now Paul encourages the Ephesians to be humble to each other in the fear of the Lord. Once again, humility as the example, a humility toward each other, toward the unbeliever, toward all people. So the supremacy of example as just being a good example. That's what he's saying here. So we've been talking about the importance of example. Example is the power of your influence in the gospel. It is the most powerful, your example, that supremacy of example. And we covered those things. Example as the child of God, we walk in love. Example as light, shining in a dark world. Examples to those in our circle, the people that we rub elbows with. So what is your reputation? Do you have a good name? How is your influence? How is your influence? Guarding our reputation in the Lord becomes our testimony to others. Our reputation is the power and the authority in your life. People tell me all the time, I'm not a good evangelist. I don't know how to witness to people. Your example is the most powerful evangelist that you have going. So our reputation is the power and the authority in our life. So your example will make a big difference to other people around you. Now I want to challenge, and this is for our church, I want to challenge today our church to set an example of true God's agape love toward those that come through our doors. That means in the coffee house that we serve, in our church that we welcome. Over the years, and I started out with this when I was talking about Calvary Chapel and I was talking about the ministry Shiloh. Over the years, I've seen more, a very powerful, consistent thing in Christians. And that is, and we want to be the real deal, right? You guys want to be the real deal? I want to be a real Christian. I don't want to be a fake Christian. Real Christianity, a real believer. And I want to be, my best example, obviously, is Jesus, but my example church is the first few chapters of the book of Acts. What an amazing church, powerful church. So I want to be like that. I want to be consistent, powerful example in my life, and I want to be like those Christians in the book of Acts. I don't want to be a fake, and I surely don't want to be a hypocrite. Jesus himself gave us the secret of a powerful church. Listen to this. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you... let me give you a little context. This is the upper room. This is what we call the Last Supper. I always call it last-ditch instructions to the disciples. I mean, he's going to go to the cross, he's going to resurrect from the grave, he's going to disappear 40 days after all this, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit. But he says this, here's some of the instructions. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, and I'm adding just in there, just as I have loved you, or as I have loved you, that you love one another. So we're to love each other the same way Jesus loved us. What happens with that? By this, all will know that you are my disciples. That you are, he's talking about example here. He's talking about, if you love one another, and I'm speaking to our church here, if you love one another, as just like I loved you, people are going to know that you're the real deal. That you're a real Christian. He says, by this, they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And that's the challenge to the church here. We have, I think, is a great start. I see that amongst us all the time. We have a great start. I see the care toward one another, the concern and the love. I've seen more people come to the Lord because they witness the love of God amongst true disciples. By far, more than evangelism, more than great preaching, more than Bible studies, I've seen more people come to the Lord by that example of people loving one another than any other method that I know. It's powerful. It's very powerful. God's love is powerful. It's very contagious, too. People want that. I have seen people say, I want what you guys have. I've got stories of that, just people that you'd never think would come to Christ and they'd hang around Christians for a while. That nursery I worked in, a guy named Mike, rough guy, rough blue-collar worker, you know, cursing and the typical, you know, he's kind of a redneck, a little bit, you know. That guy, he would say, hey, send the Christians to do the work. Nobody else would want to do the work at the nursery, the really bad jobs. Send the Christians. They are not going to complain about it, and they're going to do the work. And we did. We did it. A couple years later that I came back to the Champagne House in Shiloh, and I'm sitting on the front porch waiting for dinner, just thinking, and all of a sudden his pickup truck pulled up, old beat-up Ford pickup truck, and out pops Mike. And he looked at me, and his life had, at that point, had fallen apart. I think he lost his job, lost his girlfriend, kind of lost almost everything that was important to him. And I recognized, hey, Mike. And his words were right to the point. I want what you guys have. Hit my heart. Mike went on to come into the Shiloh House, eventually went out to Bible school. Became to me as one of the most generous Christians that I knew. Just his heart was so changed by the love of God. Powerful, powerful example. I mean, he was. So we are to guard our reputation. We are to walk in love toward each other. Don't be known for being contentious. That's horrible. We don't want any of that stuff. You are not of the world. You are of the Lord. So let that light shine on a hill and let it proclaim the love of God. Let it proclaim the love of God in your life. Be an example. And be imitators of God as what? Dear children. Dear children.